Thank you for that introduction. It's good to be here. I left Mount Tambourine this morning at 6 a.m. and got across to Warwick, where I spoke at the Downs Easter Convention, and they send their greetings. And thank God I was able to get back in time safely to be here with you this afternoon. As Noel said, I'm with Barnabas Aid, but I want to introduce you to two other people because they've been standing in the breach for me today, and that's Colin and Sandy Johnston. And if you haven't said hello to Colin and Sandy, please say hello to them. And Colin has been with Barnabas Fund, now Barnabas Aid, for many years, and is company secretary and a board member. During the time that I was the CEO, when the office was based in Brisbane, Colin was the finance manager, and he is an excellent man for detail where finance is concerned. So thanks for for standing in today, and thanks also for your ongoing ministry, your service to a valuable ministry. Barnabas Aid, let me tell you a little bit about that. Some of you I know weren't here yesterday. I'll be telling different stories than I told yesterday. In terms of an introduction to the ministry, Barnabas Aid, as the screen says, is about providing hope to suffering Christians, to Christians who suffer disadvantage or oppression or persecution because of their faith. We've been around for some years, and in fact in June of this year we'll be celebrating globally our 30th anniversary, and there will be celebration events in every capital city. The one in Brisbane will be at Kings Ridge Baptist Church in the suburb of Kingston. And I trust that as many as are able will be able to attend that celebration. We have a calling on our ministry to support Christians, and this verse that's on the screen, Galatians 6:10, is significant. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people," and we acknowledge there are many organisations that are doing that. We have a special calling on our ministry to the second part of the verse, where Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, that is, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The calling on our ministry, we believe, is an exercise of doing what Jesus said many times about love one another. We have a model of ministry that works from Christians, through Christians, to Christians. In terms of that middle one, through Christians, very important. We only partner with trusted Christian organisations or denominations or churches, and we don't go with Western boots on the ground, but rather we fund ministry through these trusted in-country partners, which does a number of things, including empowering them to be the Church of Jesus Christ in and to their local community, and at the same time keeping our overheads very low, so that globally our overheads run at less than 12%. We could double that and still be below the charity average. We have no intention of doubling that, but the model that we utilise is one that empowers churches in different countries, and in terms of us here in Australia and other countries, keeps our overheads very low. We fund ministry under 12 broad categories. Now, of course, there's sometimes an overlap. For example, if you are a convert to Christianity from another religion, and there's some real disadvantage there, there's some violence there, you might need assistance under what's called convert care, but you might also need assistance under what's called victims of violence. You might have been in a family business and you've been kicked out of the family business, and so you also need some sustainability in terms of income. So there are some funding that we do that crosses categories, but they're the broad 12 categories under which we fund ministry. I spoke briefly yesterday about leadership training. I do want to emphasise that again today. There are some countries where extremists from other religions target pastors and other church leaders. And what happens is that you then end up with a younger, untrained demographic taking over leadership of the church. And in some of those countries, there's a move towards needing government registration for church leadership. And of course, they say in order for you to be registered, you need to be trained. And so it's a privilege to be able to be involved through what we call the Shepherd's Academy in training church leaders in these and other countries. I want to specifically discuss disaster relief. When I speak in different places, people often say, why would you want to be involved, or why would you need to be involved in disaster relief? Surely when there's a disaster, everyone gets helped equally. Well, you and I might hope that was the case, but it isn't always the case. And we find that anti-Christian bias that exists in a country before the disaster can be reflected after the disaster. One of the most significant natural disasters this year was the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. And through the generosity of many supporters in Australia and other places, we've been able to help the significant Christian communities, in particular in northern Syria. What is often not known is that in northern Syria, in the area of Aleppo, there is a significant Christian community. They've been there as a significant Christian community for over 100 years. Many of them came to that area in about 1915, and a couple of years before and a few years afterwards, there was what was known under the Ottoman Empire as the Armenian Genocide, where a whole lot of Christians were killed and others were forced march through the Syrian desert, with many dying. And those who survived and their families, many of them have settled in that area of Aleppo in northern Syria. Syria is in a very difficult case politically. And interestingly, in the area where the earthquake was impacted, the government is in control of some of that area. Separatists are in control of other parts of that area. There are extremists in control of other areas. It's really difficult. And there were even reports of some of the fighting continuing in the week or two after the earthquake. Praise the Lord, Barnabas Aid was able to get a container load of food to Christians in the Aleppo area within 3 days of the earthquake. And since that time, we've been able to provide other needs, including blankets and shelter and those kinds of things. And so we give thanks to God for that. The testimonies are terrible. And Noel made mention of my time in Newcastle in terms of the post-earthquake recovery there. And I've got to tell you, that was hard enough. But that pales into insignificance compared to the human and construction disaster that has been experienced in Turkey and in Syria. Let me read you this quote. This is from a pastor in Antakya, which is the modern name for Antioch, where many of you would know that that's the place where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. This is what he said. Everything is gone. The church is collapsed. My house is gone. We don't have anything. People are cold and hungry and outside. There's crying and screaming everywhere. Many are under the collapsed buildings. Thank you so much to those who've been able to assist in this terrible disaster. Another area that we are involved with is basic needs, and I want to particularly focus on feeding hungry Christians. I mentioned this yesterday, and it's worth repeating. There are many people in the world who are hungry, and the ones that we assist are hungry because they're poor. They're poor because they're marginalized, and they're marginalized simply because they own the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're in the business of providing food to hungry Christians. In Madagascar, there has been a terrible drought, and in parts of Madagascar, Christians really do have it tough. As that photo on the left shows, there has not been enough food. The photo on the right is put there to show you that during the time of the drought, one of the few things that will grow is a cactus. And you can see that in the foreground of that photo. The cactus is ground and used for food to fill bellies, even though it's mildly poisonous. And so as part of our food program, we've been able to source what is called EPUP. We've been able to source that in mainland southern Africa. And I want you to imagine a porridge that's got a dry porridge that's got a whole lot of vitamins and minerals, and you just add water. And that's what EPAP is, and we've been able to provide that to suffering Christians in Madagascar. The food crisis is so great in different parts of the world that a year or so ago we launched this program called food.gives, and that's the website. If you're interested in finding out more about that, please see me or see Colin, please go to the website, food.gives. In Australia, we're asking people who live in the capital cities, in this case Brisbane, to fill food boxes with food, dried food, chickpeas, rice, lentils, flour, and we will ship that to where it's needed. If you live outside the capital cities, if you live in the Ipswich area, that's okay. I live in Ipswich and I'm more than happy for you to deliver it to me or for me to pick it up from your place. There are even some supporters who live up in the Brisbane Valley, up past Nanango, almost to Kingaroy. And there's a church there, and the pastor from time to time will travel down the Brisbane Valley Highway to get to Brisbane, and he'll call in and drop off some boxes. So I'm more than happy for people from anywhere to be involved in filling food boxes. Just let me know where you're from, and we'll work out the best way of making sure that you can be involved. But even if you're not involved in filling boxes, go to food.gives. You can contribute in a number of ways, including shopping from a virtual shopping list or making a donation. So again, really happy to engage with any of you, either after this session today or in the main auditorium tonight or over the course of the weekend. As this slide says, they're the four food groups that we accept: rice, chickpeas, flour and lentils. And please, if you're going to be involved in donating food, please make sure that it has a long expiry date. We need to make sure that we send food over that's good quality, not expired food, not the sort of food that when it goes into a country, they think badly of us because we're giving the things that we don't want. So please bear those things in mind if you're involved in the ministry. And that slide just shows something of the food.gives website and different ways that you can give. Still talking about the ministry of Barnabas, I want to highlight, recognising that International Women's Day was only a few weeks ago, in places where Christians suffer, it's important to note that Christian women suffer the hardest. It's really interesting living in a culture that is very intentionally and quickly going away from the values of Scripture. The reason that we here in Australia, and other countries as well, but I'm specifically speaking about Australia, the reason that we here in Australia take the view that we were all created equal is because of Jesus. This is a photo of a lady called Mary. Mary was the wife of Pastor Lawan Andimi. I'll be sharing his story later in this session. He was killed by Boko Haram terrorists in Nigeria just over 3 years ago. And Mary says this: "To be a widow in such a gruesome and public way was not easy for me as a woman, and even more so as a pastor's wife whose husband was killed by Boko Haram. Since the death of Lawan, we have not been safe. We do not feel safe. The children are trying to cope." It's been our privilege to be able to support people like Mary in Nigeria and other widows and their families. We're also helping women in places like Egypt, where there is a real need, in particular for widows, to be involved in having some self-sustainability, to be able to provide an income for themselves and for their children. And in addition to helping in a self-sufficiency way, we also support a refuge for Christian girls and young women in Pakistan, and it's a place of safety for those who are at risk of kidnapping and forced conversions or who have escaped from such situations. I know that the things we're speaking about today can be confronting. We need to be confronted from time to time about the reality. We need to know what our brothers and sisters experience. And doesn't Scripture say that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer? I wish that I could come here today and tell you that Barnabas Aid is closing its doors because there's no need, there's no discrimination, there's no persecution, praise the Lord. But sadly, the incidence of oppression and persecution is increasing and the need is getting greater. So to try to wrap up this part of the presentation, people will say, well, what can I do about that? And I would suggest a few things. Firstly, feel for your brothers and sisters. Open your hearts to the reality and be informed. At the stand in the main auditorium, there are a number of resources. Most of them are free. There are some books for sale, but most of them are free. There's a magazine that comes out every 2 months, an excellent magazine, if I would be allowed to say that. And there are brief articles, there are more in-depth articles, and I would commend that to you. There are some magazines you can pick up today, and there's a place where you can sign up to receive that, either physically through the post or through the email. Secondly, and this is the most important thing that you can do, is to pray. I made the confession yesterday that even as a Christian leader, I confess that it's often easier to say, I'll pray for you, than to actually do it. And so we want to make it really easy to pray. And so in the centre of that magazine, you'll find a pull-out prayer guide so that for every day of the currency of that magazine, you can pray for a specific situation or person or country, joining with literally thousands and thousands around the world praying into that situation on that day. We also have an annual Praying for the Suffering Church publication, and the one that is for 2023 was released only a month or so ago. We've got copies of that in the auditorium as well. That one's a bit different. That works country to country. Excellent for personal devotion. Excellent for small groups. If, for example, you say, I wonder what the situation is in Saudi Arabia. How can I pray for Christians in Saudi Arabia today? Well, go to the relevant page and look it up. And so we have these prayer resources that we simply want to get into your hands that you might pray in an informed manner. Thirdly, to speak. We're always looking for volunteer speakers. And if you're interested in speaking with me about that, in exploring that possibility, in being trained in that way, please see me and we'd love to chat with you. Even if that's not where your area of gifting is, there's a sense in which you can always speak informally. I think I mentioned this yesterday, that when speaking at a church in another state some few years ago, in the evening service there was a smaller crowd with a Q&A session after the message, and one fellow put his hand up and said, why is it that I've been in church all my life and I've never heard this? If people in the Christian churches in Australia are ignorant, and if the mainstream media is not publicising it because it doesn't, it's up to us to make sure that our fellow Christians know what it is. And that's why I really commend you the physical magazine. Yes, you might think that getting your magazine by email is wonderful, and it is, but the physical magazine is one that you can not only read, but after you finish, you can say, Selwyn, have a read of this, and you can pass it on, and I commend that to you. Fourthly, to give. I've already said that prayer is the most important thing we can do, and it is. Nonetheless, if you're led to give and you have the capacity, please submit to that leading. And again, we can receive donations in the auditorium by cash or through card, and in the magazine there's a section there where you can send a donation by bank transfer. So if you're moved to give and have that capacity, please speak with us after this session or in the auditorium. And lastly, consistent with the program for food.gives, to share what we have, that those who don't have will be able to benefit as an act of loving one another. You know, there's something special about doing something, even doing something as a family. There's a family in Bow Desert, and as a family, mum, dad, and at least two kids are involved in going and shopping and buying that food and putting it in the box. And there's something practical and helpful about doing that together. And so I encourage you to be involved in the food ministry. Now, you might say, well, actually, it's 25 past two and, you know, you've spent 20 minutes talking about the ministry. What's that got to do with Choose This Day? It's got everything to do with Choose This Day. And the reason it's got everything to do with Choose This Day is because we need to know why. Why would people who suffer in the way that I've been talking about, why would they choose to follow Jesus? What's in it for them? If you're involved in advertising here in Australia, the advertising consultants would say every advertisement has got to have a what's in it for me, a W-I-I-F-M, what's in it for me? And if you critique advertising, whether it's physical publication, whether it's digital, whether it's in a newspaper or online, if it's on television, you critique it. And they're saying, this is what's in it for you. What's in it for Christians who suffer to follow Jesus? For that matter, what's in it for us? Or is that even asking the wrong question? The question is, why would I choose to follow Jesus? I love Joshua, one of my Old Testament heroes. And towards the end of the book of Joshua, we read these words. This is Joshua speaking. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. When you see in Scripture, Lord, all in capitals, you know that's Yahweh God, translated as Lord, so that you don't offend by saying the name of Yahweh. So this means more than just boss or king. This means Yahweh God, the God of creation who has revealed himself by this name. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And this is the sentence. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Why would we choose to serve the Lord? Why would my adult children, one of whom has just finished university, another one of whom is just entering university, why would they want to choose Yahweh God when to follow Jesus in a university in Australia is to mark yourself as a bigot, to mark yourself as discriminatory, to mark yourself as one of those ultra right-wing rat bags? Why would you want to choose to follow Yahweh? Is it a rational choice? You know, Joshua was a fellow who all his life demonstrated faithfulness to Yahweh God. We hear about him first when, as one of 12 spies sent into the promised land, he and Caleb went in together with 10 others, and it was he and Caleb who were the only ones who came out and said, if God is with us, we can do this. But the other 10 said, no, it's a land of giants. We'll never defeat them. And as a result, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, it was Joshua who became the leader of the Israelites, and he's the one who led them across the river into the land of promise. And I love this verse, which is a repeated refrain of the first few chapters of Joshua, where he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He was faithful as a young man. He was faithful 40 years later. And here, towards the end of his life, he says, "Choose this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so let me again ask, why? Why would you do that? And, you know, he does tell some, give some reasons. And the reasons are not just for the Israelites of old. And the reasons are not just for the millions of Christians who are suffering today because of their faith. But they're reasons that indicate to you and to me and to our children and their children why this is a rational and the best decision to make. You see, in the early verses of chapter 24, Joshua goes through and tells a story. He tells a story through, in a sense, he's representing God's voice to the people, and there's a story of what's happened over those 40 years, even longer, even before the people went down into Egypt. And so in the beginning, there's a sense in which he says, this is God speaking, "I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." That is, I gave him many descendants. And Joshua would therefore say to us, it's rational to follow Yahweh God because of his great love. A love that he still has for you and for me today. And then as the story is continued, he would say, it's rational to follow Yahweh God because of his great power. And the story is told about how God powerfully led the people out of the land of Egypt. Out of his great power, God used Moses in Egypt and delivered his people, a power that has never diminished and never will. And thirdly, through that story, recounting what's happened, Joshua would say, it's rational to follow Yahweh God because of his great blessings. In verse 13, God speaking through Joshua says, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." You know, God showers his blessings on all his children. As Paul testifies in Ephesians 1:3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, if you're tempted to equate the word blessing with comfort, wealth, prosperity, with having it easy, if you're tempted to think that that's what Paul's on about when he writes that to the church in Ephesus, think again. Because this is the same Paul who suffered terribly for the sake of Christ, but who still testified to the blessings of Almighty God. And it's worth stressing this point, as Paul did in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 11, reading from verse 24. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles." Are you getting the point? "Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And it was this Paul who wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Why would we, like Joshua, choose to follow Yahweh God? You know, all of that can be summed up, I think, by saying, because of his great faithfulness, a faithfulness that we see throughout Scripture, a faithfulness that we see so clearly in the events of the Easter weekend that we're in at the moment, that we celebrate this weekend. Because of his great faithfulness. One of my other heroes, I won't spend too much time, is Daniel. And I love reading of Daniel's testimony of God's faithfulness in the court in Babylon and then again in Persia. And when in Babylon, Daniel 3 records this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." This is when the king was in a mighty rage, and he and his three mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought before him with terrible penalties. The penalty was to be thrown into the furnace and burnt to death. "We have no need to answer you in this matter," says Daniel. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not," so if God wants to, he will deliver us. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." You know, there was no compromise. And that is true of the many Christ followers around the world today who know what it is to suffer as Paul did, who know what it is to suffer consequences and the risk of consequences as Daniel and his colleagues did. You know, it's very real for many Christ followers in the world today. I spoke before briefly about Mary, the wife, the widow of Pastor Loan Andimi. His story, in brief, appears in one of the books that's available, Heroes of Our Faith, Volume 2, a book that's available for just $25. And there you can read in each of Volume 1 and Volume 2 stories of 365, that is one per day in each volume, of someone who has been willing to lose their life for Jesus. Let me read from page 40 of this publication, Heroes of Our Faith, Volume 2. Pastor Loan Andimi, a leading church figure in northeast Nigeria and a convert from Islam, was kidnapped on 2 January 2020 by Islamist terrorists from the Boko Haram group. In a video released 3 days later by his captors, he urged his loved ones not to cry or worry about him, but to, quote, "thank God for everything." He affirmed that we are all in the hands of God, no matter what happens to us. Again, a quote, "I have never been discouraged because all conditions that one finds himself in is the hands of God." He was made to do this hostage video, which he turned into an affirmation of God's faithfulness. Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Daniel and his three friends said, "We will serve the Lord." The Apostle Paul said, "I will serve the Lord." And so did Pastor Loan Andimi and many others as well. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. You see, whether I live a long life or die tomorrow, whether I die peacefully or at the hands of others, as the psalmist said, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies." We will serve the Lord because he is faithful. Let me close with Lamentations 3, words known to many of you. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Thank you again for being here today. I trust that the stories have not been so confronting that you've been disillusioned. I trust that they've actually encouraged you, in the true sense of that word, to induce courage to follow Jesus no matter what, to induce courage to be the mum, the dad, the grandparent that your kids and grandkids need you to be. Great is his faithfulness.